Morning, everyone. It's good to see you. It's good to be back. So, for those of you who are new, we're starting a little mini-series on the Beatitudes. And last week we did Blessed Are the Poor in Spirit. So today we're going to look at Blessed Are Those Who Mourn, for they shall be comforted. Perhaps very fitting, given the news we're hearing out of Israel. And when you look at what's going on, Jesus, you know, you have to understand that the Jews back in Jesus' day also experienced a lot of trauma as well. The Romans were pretty cruel as well. And to that audience, Jesus said, "Blessed are you when you mourn, for you'll be comforted." And that would have been pretty shocking for them to hear that. Okay, so what does Jesus mean? In Luke phrases this in a different way. He says, "Blessed are you who weep, for you shall laugh." Now, that word weep is, in the Greek, is actually the same word that's used in this passage here. In Rhema, there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and will not be comforted because they are not. So when Jesus says, "Blessed are you when you weep," it's talking about like a deep, deep sadness, okay? And when Jesus says, "Blessed are you when you mourn," it's talking about a deep sorrow. So Jesus is not talking about, you know, "I want an iPhone 15 and it's too expensive, you know, I'm going to cry." Like, it's not talking about that. It's talking about, you know, women losing their children, you know, people dying. Like, this is the kind of a mourning that Jesus is talking about. And Jesus says, when you mourn like this, you will be comforted. Okay? Have you ever experienced deep sorrow, mourning, and God, and you experienced the comfort of God? Let me tell you a story, that personal story. March 10, 2014, around 10:30, I remember getting a call from Daniel. And I was at school, in the school library, and Daniel called me, and I could tell by his voice that something serious had gone wrong. He said, "I'm coming to pick you up. We need to go to Mom's house right now." And I remember that was it was very odd, because we had just come back from my mom's house. She lived all the way in Kawartha Lakes, you know, up north there. So we just came back. Why do you have to go back? So I said, "What's going on?" And he said, "The police told us that the house is on fire." And have you ever heard something and you doubt your ears? Like, it's so shocking, you wonder, like, whether you actually heard right. So he came and picked us up, and we rode up there, and the whole time I was thinking to myself, "Oh, there's no way. The police, they must have gotten it wrong." But when we finally got to the house, my mom used to live on a big property surrounded by forest, and we saw huge dark gray smoke rising up in the air, and we knew that something was wrong. And to my mom's house, it's a very long driveway. You can't see the house. It's like 500 meters into the forest. And the police and the fire trucks, they had blocked the driveway, so we couldn't go through. So we went to a neighbor's house, because at our neighbor's house, you could across the farm field, you could actually see the deeper into the property. And when we went to the neighbor's house, we looked across the field. I want to show you what we saw. This is actually a picture from the, this is captured by the news media that was actually on site. And basically, our doubts, there was no doubt that my mom's house was on fire. And then for the next few days, we couldn't go in. And we're waiting for the report from the police. You know, sometimes when you go through something like this, you sometimes doubt. You know, you start to think of like kind of irrational scenarios. Maybe mom survived. Maybe she's in the basement, because in the house there was like a very small basement. I thought to myself, okay, maybe she's in there and she's like covered by all the rubble, but she's still alive. You know, or I thought maybe she like got out, ran into the forest, and she like kind of fainted because of the smoke or something like that. Basically, like there was just hope that she might have still survived. But a few days later, we got the report from the police that they had found animal remains. Basically, our dog that was in the house, and they said they found human remains. And basically, that was the confirmation that my mom had died in this fire. And so, you know, as you can imagine, we went through a period where we're mourning, very sad. Our mom was the one who led us to Christ. She was the one who got first converted to Adventism and led us to love the Lord. So we went through a period of a deep sorrow. But what does the text say? Does God leave us in our mourning? Yes or no? What's the second part of the text? You will be comforted. Okay. Yeah, I want to tell you something amazing. Okay. After I think it was a few weeks or so, they allowed us back onto the property, and so we went there, and we're just kind of looking through the rubble. The house is complete totaled. It was gone, but there was all these like ashes and rubble, and we're walking through the property, just to see if there was anything that we could kind of find. And you know, this is incredible. How many of you know, you guys know this book here? Yeah. So growing up, my mom would get us to read these books. She would say, you know, before you eat lunch, I want you to read a chapter. So every day, we'd go read a chapter. You remember this? We'd go read a chapter of this book. And so this collection that we used to read was at mom's house. And it got burned up. Okay? Except for a few pictures from this book. And I want to show you one of the pictures that we actually came across. Okay? It's this picture. Is that amazing? What's this picture? Lazarus. Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. Yeah, and in fact, I have it right here. This is right here. Yeah, we picked it up and we preserved it. Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. It's almost like God's reminding me and my siblings that, you know, I am the resurrection and the life, right? Though you may die, you will live. Remember Jesus said that, right? And we still have this to this day. Out of all the books were totaled, gone, but God preserved only a few pictures. We have some other pictures here, but this one was the most meaningful to us, reminding us that, you know, don't worry, Mom, we'll see Mom again. And I remember at the funeral, this pastor, he came over to us and he said, you know, God took your mom because she was ready. Now it's your time to get ready if you want to see your mom again. So you see, God allows us to go through periods of mourning, but he doesn't leave us in that. He comforts us. Amen? He comforts us. God permits our sorrows so that we can have a deeper relationship with him. Ellen White, she says, the cruel blow that blights the joys of earth will be the means of turning our eyes to heaven. How many there are who would never have known Jesus had not sorrow led them to seek comfort in him. Amen. Can you think of Bible characters who went through a period of deep sorrow, but that led them to have a powerful encounter with God? Can you give me some examples? Sorry? Jacob, yes, right? Job, absolutely. And then Nebuchadnezzar, that's right. You know, God put Nebuchadnezzar on the on a health plan, right? He was out getting sunshine. He's out getting sunshine. He's on a plant-based diet. Yeah. But, absolutely Nebuchadnezzar. And I think somebody said one other thing.
David.
Yeah. You know, one of my favorite ones actually is Hagar. Remember Hagar?
Yeah.
And you remember things happened in the family and Hagar got booted out? You remember she was out in the wilderness all by herself. She's a slave, so she has no support. And then she has an encounter with God. Remember, and remember what God says? God says, you are going to have a son, and you will name him Ishmael. Do you know what the name Ishmael means? For the Lord has listened to your affliction. Amen? And then you remember, she says, she actually gives God a name. And she says, you are the God who sees. I've seen him who sees me. Amen? So like she's out in the wilderness, and it seems like nobody recognizes her. Nobody sees her. But she realized that when she was all alone, that God was actually seeing her. And she says, you are the God who sees. You are the one who sees me. Ellen White says, the blessed Savior stands by many whose eyes are so blinded by tears that they do not discern him. His heart is open to our griefs, our sorrows, and our trials. Sometimes we're so blinded by our sorrows that we don't see Christ, but he is there amidst our sorrows. Now, did you know that sometimes God allows us to go through difficulties because he's trying to refine our characters? He sees something precious in us that he wants to develop. Okay, and you know, have you ever learned some people, they say, I learn more from my failures than I do from my successes? Right? So sometimes God allows us to go through trauma because he's trying to refine us. He's trying to build us up. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10 to 11. You have your Bibles? Does someone want to read for us Hebrews chapter 12, 10 to 11? Does someone have that? And want someone read, wants to read for us?
Verily, for a few days, chastened us after their own pleasure. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Verse 11.
Yes, please.
Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth
good. So you see here it says, he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. Okay. Discipline does not seem pleasant, but it yields the peaceable fruit of what? Righteousness. You see, so God allows us to go through discipline, trial, and because it's going to yield righteousness. Look what Ellen White says here. The fact that we are called upon to endure trial shows that the Lord Jesus sees in us something precious which he desires to develop. Is that amazing? Okay. If he saw in us nothing whereby he might glorify his name, he would not spend time in refining us. He does not cast worthless stones into his furnace. Okay. So sometimes you see people in the world and they seem to have a good life. Okay? Basically, you know, when God, he puts his people through the fire because he sees something precious in us that he wants to develop. Okay? But oftentimes we complain when we go through a difficulty. Can you think about Bible characters who God put through the furnace of affliction and they came out refined? Yeah, Joseph. That's an excellent example. Yeah, Joseph. And what happened to his character? Like, what was his character before, and what was it after?
I'm not sure of his character before, but it could have been a little arrogant.
Yes. What does Ellen White say in the book Patriarchs and Prophets about Joseph?
He was a boy.
He was a boy. Yeah, and then one day he became a man, right? He was pampered. He was like the favorite son. He was pampered. He was a little bit arrogant, okay? But going through that difficult time, it really refined him. What are some other examples?
Jacob,
exactly. Jacob's a great example. Yeah.
Moses.
And what does what was Moses before, and what was he after he went into the wilderness?
Moses was a warrior before.
Right.
He was a prince.
And what was his character like, though? What does Ellen White say? By his own hands, yeah. He was trusting in himself. Right? He said, you know, I'm this great warrior, and I'm going to deliver the people for myself. He didn't trust in God, right? And Ellen White says that God needed to take him out into the wilderness because he had a lot that he had to unlearn, right? He had absorbed, I mean, he was still faithful to God, but he had absorbed a lot of the culture of Egypt, and God had to wash that out by sending him into the wilderness for 40 years. And of course, David, remember David, right? Chased around by Saul like an animal. And he learned to trust in God. And one of my favorite Psalms 23, you guys know this, right? Yeah. The Lord is my shepherd. And he says, even when I walk in the dark valley, I fear no evil because you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So he learned to trust God. And in his difficulty, God was his comfort. Okay? So if you're going through a difficult time, just realize that God sees something in you that's very precious. And you know, like gold, you know, you have to refine gold, right? If you just get gold, it's not that precious. You have to refine it. So if you're going through a difficult time, God sees gold in you, and he wants to refine that gold. Let me share you a story, a personal experience. Growing up, I remember reading in Great Controversy where Ellen White had mentioned that, you know, during the time of trouble, we have to really depend on God. And that, you know, we have to now develop trust in God so that, and she used the phrase like, your faith has to be stretched, you know, and that's how much we have to learn to trust in God during extremities. And I remember I was reading this when I was a teenager, when, you know, as a teenager, you know, your parents kind of take care of you, right? So I was thinking to myself, like, you know, I kind of have it good as a teenager, you know. My parents feed me, they take care of me, and I haven't really learned to trust God. Well, during COVID, I had the opportunity to trust God. So during COVID, as you all know, you know, workplaces were instituting the vaccine mandate, and I decided that I wouldn't want to get vaccinated. Okay, now, of course, if you got vaccinated, that's fine. You know, that's your choice, right? But just for me, right? I decided, you know, I didn't want to get vaccinated, and it was scary because basically I was going to lose my job, and about 70% of my income was going to be washed away in just one decision, and it was during and through that experience, I had to really learn to trust God, that he would provide for me despite this situation. And I can say truly that God has been very good. Amen? God has been truly good. Okay. It's not saying that, you know, that God can't bless you if you got vaccinated. That's not the point. Just it was my personal decision, and God helped me through that process. Okay. And I can tell you that I don't think I would ever deny or doubt that God could take care of his children. Okay, I can truly say I learned a very precious lesson. Okay, you know, the experience of Israel, you know, the Israelites walking through the wilderness, they had no water, no food. I could kind of relate to a little bit to that experience. Okay, a lesson that you never learn if you're not put in that situation, to be honest. Right, so you learn to trust God as God puts you through very difficult situations. So if that's your experience, learn that God is trying to teach you very precious lessons. All right. Now, I want to end off here with a deeper meaning to this passage. When God says, blessed are those who mourn, it's not just talking about difficult things in life. Let's turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. If you're there, please say amen. check this out. In verse 1 to 2, chapter 5, verse 1 to 2. Look what Paul says. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among the pagans. So, this is pretty startling, because I don't know if you've ever read about the Romans, but the Romans were pretty messed up. Okay, the Romans were pretty messed up. And Paul says things are happening in the church that even the Romans aren't doing. So that means that it was pretty messed up, okay? You are arrogant. Ought you not rather to, what's the word there? Mourn. Let him who has done this be removed from among you. So you see, Paul says he's naming these sins in the church. And how should the church have reacted to these sins? They should have been crying because of these sins. Okay. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 21. 2 Corinthians 12, 21, it says, I fear that when I come again, my God may humble me before you, and I have to mourn over many of those who sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual immorality, and sensuality. So what does Paul say here? He's like, if I come again, I might have to cry because of the sins in the church. Okay. In James chapter 4, it says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. So what does James say? We should be weeping for our sins. Amen? We have such a cheap understanding of how sinful sin really is. And if we truly understood how bad sin is, it would make us weep. Okay. Now, in James 4, it says, in the New King James, it says, lament and mourn and weep. You know, in other translations, I like the way some of these other translations put it. In the New American Standard, it says, be miserable and mourn and weep. Have you ever sensed how bad sin your sin is that made you miserable? In the English Standard Version, it says, be wretched. Have you ever felt being wretched? Our sins should make us feel wretched. Okay? Ellen White says, he is separated from God by a gulf of sin that is broad and black and deep, and he mourns in brokenness of heart. Okay. Our sins should make us mourn. Have you ever mourned because of your sins? Okay. It should. If you've never experienced that, then perhaps you've never really truly repented. Perhaps. When we see what our sins did to Jesus, it should make us mourn. Okay. But should we only mourn? What does the passage say? You will be comforted. Amen? You will be comforted. You know, I told you about my mom, right? My mom's passing. And I remember when my mother passed away through that tragic death, I had a lot of regret because, you know, out of all my siblings, I had the worst relationship with my mom. I could be very unkind, very mean, very impatient. Sometimes I felt like, you know, punching her, to be honest. I never did, but just it's like to that level. Okay. I remember when she passed away, just all these regret came over me. You know, I wish I'd been a better son. You know, if only I'd been more patient. I wish I had those years back. I wish I had treated her better. All of this deep, deep regret, you know. And the thought that, like, I can't, you know, my opportunity is gone. You know, she's gone. And, she, you know, when she went through a difficult life. You know, when we became an Adventist, there was a lot of persecution from her family, and she was very isolated because all her family was in Korea. All my dad's family was here. So she was surrounded by all these Presbyterians who were giving her a hard time because she's an Adventist. And instead of being a comfort to her, I was kind of adding to her misery and all that regret, okay? But, you know, God comforts us, amen? And we can, as Christians, we can't wallow in our regrets and in our sins. We have to know that God forgives us, okay? Can you think of people in the Bible who they wept over their sins and they experienced God's forgiveness? Can you think of people like that?
David, right?
David.
We overlook Samson.
Okay, that's right. You know, when he was grinding that, was it mill? Yeah, he was repenting. Absolutely, yes. David, remember David went, he sinned. And in Psalms, was it 52 or 53? He says, or 51? Yeah, he says, restore unto me the joy of salvation. So David knew, he repented, but he knew that there was still salvation for him, right? Can you think of other examples?
Paul,
yes. Peter, right? The Bible says he went out and wept bitterly. That's what the Bible says. When he betrayed or denied Christ, the Bible says he went out and he wept bitterly. That's what sin should do to us. It should make us weep bitterly. Okay? But then what did Jesus say later on? Do you love me? Feed my sheep. So he got restored. Right? So here you see, blessed are those who mourn, but they will be comforted. Okay? And of course, Jacob, right? You know, Jacob here, this is what Ellen says about Jacob. The one thought that above all others pressed upon his soul was a fear that his sin had cut him off from God, that he was forsaken of heaven. In sadness he lay down to rest on the bare earth, around him only the lonely hills, and above the heavens bright with stars. So as he was laying there in the wilderness, he felt totally cut off from God. But of course we know, right? He saw the staircase, the vision from heaven. And do you remember what he said afterwards? Yeah. How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Amen? Yeah. So, you know, sin should make us sad. And again, if you haven't wept over your sins, then maybe you haven't really repented, perhaps. Okay, our sin should cause us sorrow. Okay, I'm not saying every time, you know, like, you know, I stepped on your toes, I'm going to start weeping, you know, that's not like that, you know. But you know, there are certain periods in our life when you look back and you see how sinful sin is, that it should cause us to weep. In Job it says, happy is the man who God corrects. He makes sore, he binds up. He wounds and his hand makes whole. He shall deliver thee in six troubles, and seven there will no evil touch thee. Okay. In Isaiah 1 it says, though your sins be like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Amen? How many of you know pilgrims? Here, let me read this to you. God reveals to us our guilt that we may flee to Christ and through him be set free. Amen? How many of you know the book Pilgrim's Progress? Yeah, Pilgrim's Progress. You know that Ellen White actually recommends reading Pilgrim's Progress. It's an allegory. So we know that, you know, we shouldn't really read fiction books. It's not really good. But this is actually the one allegory which Ellen White says, you know, it's actually good to read that book. And you remember Christian, the character, you know, remember what he has on his back?
Yeah.
He has a big burden.
Yeah.
Right? And as he's journeying along to the celestial city, he encounters the cross. And remember what happens to the burden?
It falls off,
right? And here, this is in John Bunyan, his book. He actually relates this encounter. I want to read a little bit to you here, the story, Pilgrim's Progress, this section. He says, I saw in my dream that the highway up which Christian was to go was fenced on either side with a wall, and that wall was called salvation. Up this way, therefore, did burdened Christian run, but not without great difficulty because of the load on his back, the burden that he was carrying on his back. He ran thus till he came at a place somewhat ascending, and upon that place stood a cross, and a little below in the bottom, a sepulcher. So there was a cross up on the hill, and the bottom there was a sepulcher. So I saw in my dream that just as Christian came up to the cross, his burden loosed from off his shoulders and fell from off his back, and began to tumble, and so continued to do till it came to the mouth of the sepulcher, where it fell in and it saw it no more. Amen. You know, when we let Jesus relieve our burdens, we don't need to go back. Okay, he buries it. Okay. Then was Christian glad and lightsome, and said with a merry heart, "He hath given me rest by his sorrow, and life by his death." There he stood a while to look and wonder, for it was very surprising to him that the sight of the cross should thus ease him of his burden. He looked therefore and looked again, even till the springs that were in his head sent the waters down his cheeks. And then there was an angel that appeared to him and said, "Peace be to thee, thy sins be forgiven thee." Amen. We need that experience. If you have the burden of sin, I invite you to lay it at Jesus' feet and be relieved of that burden. Ellen White says here, in true contrition, we may come to the foot of the cross and there leave our burden. If you have great sins in your life, leave them at the cross and don't go back. Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Before we do our closing song, I just want to make an appeal to everyone here. My first appeal is, if there's somebody here who's going through a hard time in your life right now, you're staring at the Red Sea, you're maybe in the desert looking for manna and water, or maybe there's a Goliath trial that's mocking at you, or maybe like Hezekiah surrounded by the Assyrian armies, you seem like you're under siege by this difficulty, but you want to decide today to trust God completely. Whether your trial is caused by your own mistakes or not, you're willing to say, "Lord, I want you to deliver me." If that's you, I want to invite you to answer to this appeal. My second one is for true repentance. Paul, in the book of Romans, he says, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And what does he say after that? "I thank God through Jesus Christ." So if there's somebody here, maybe you're feeling the sense of your wretchedness, your sinfulness, and the Lord has maybe brought a sin in your life to mind, and you want to say, "Lord, I want to truly repent of my sins. I want to surrender my sin to you today. And Lord, please forgive me." And the third thing is, if you just want to simply say, "Lord, I just thank you for your sacrifice, for dying on the cross for me, so that when I mourn for my sins, I know that you truly forgive me." So if you want to respond to that appeal, I just want to just maybe ask if you want to raise your hand. Amen. Okay. If you're going through a difficult time, God can help you. Okay. And if you're burdened with sin, God can truly, He will forgive you. And by faith, you have to claim that. Okay?